speak to me on this message a few weeks ago, and it's from the book of Amos. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Amos and chapter 4 of the book of Amos. I want to read a couple of verses to give you a little context on this passage, and so you can follow along with me as I read the scripture. I shall jump in, read a couple of scriptures here and there. Verse 1, it says, "Hear the word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy." God calls his people cows. It's kind of strong words. And verse 2, it says, "The Lord has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks. The last of you will be with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches in the wall, each one straight before, and you will be cast to Hermon." As you kind of run through those verses, it's verses of judgment. And verse 6 talks about, "I'll give you cleanness of teeth in all your cities." That means you won't have any food, so you don't have to brush your teeth. "And lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and another city I should not send rain. One part would be rained on while the other part did not rain out, would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger up to another city to drink water, but they would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague upon you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made a stench of your camp rise up from your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." Verse 12. I want to preach from verse 12 this morning. It says, "Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we look to his word. Jesus, I ask you to speak to us, Lord. Communicate your message to us as what you desire. Lord, we want to be prepared to meet you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. God, in the days of Amos, the prophet, God was wanting to communicate to his people Israel. And he had rebuked them for their sins in different ways. He had removed their food. He had caused famine in the land. He had brought sword and pestilence and all kinds of plagues, just like he did in Egypt. There was so much suffering among the people, but despite all that happened, the people still resisted. They still persevered in their rebellion. They continued not to have a change of heart, but they continued to do things which were evil in the sight of God. God was trying to give messages, and that's what God tries to do very often to people. Sometimes he comes and he gently whispers to us. And that's how God does it so often right at the beginning. He gently whispers to us. He tells us, "Son, daughter, there's something more I would like you to do." Or God would come to us and whisper to us and tell us, and we feel kind of bad about something we have done. We feel this sense of conviction in our heart. That's God speaking. And sometimes we ignore that, and so God comes to us. He comes and speaks to us and tries to get now our senses. And he says, "If you do this, this is the consequence." He reminds us of the consequence. That's what we do to our children as well. We try to tell them. Sometimes we explain to them what's wrong. We tell them the consequence. And when they don't even respond to that, we threaten them. And we tell them, "Hey, if you do that, there's a cane ready. We're going to give you a good whacking." And they hear that. And then they still don't respond. God did it to Israel. Did not respond to God's conviction. Did not respond to God speaking to them. Then God used a cane. God used that punishment to come upon them. And God's punishment is not small punishment. It was tough punishment. But they still did not respond to one level of punishment. God increased the level of punishment. So from one level, it became worse and worse, more strict, firm, tough punishment. After a while, it became brutal. That's where, as church people, don't you ever do that to children or anybody else. Punish until a certain state. After that, it's way beyond. But God, who knows all things, He went on. He tried to use the most brutal punishment possible. But yet, they were still stubborn. And so God decides, at the end of the day, He says, He vacates His long-suffering. And He says, it's time for me to come out and judge them. And God says, I am going to judge them myself. It's going to be a personal meeting between man and God. I'm going to come and I am going to deal with them. So when the phrase goes out, prepare to meet your God, it's kind of a statement that God gives to people. He says, prepare, watch out, because I'm going to come and judge you. That's how it reads for the people of Israel at that point of time. But prepare to meet your God was not always meant to be that way. I think about the Garden of Eden. I think about Adam and Eve right at the beginning of time. And at the cool of the day, I think the birds were chirping and they were singing. And all the birds were singing and they're chirping melodiously. It says, prepare because we are going to meet God. I think about the evening when they were there and they were working in the field, in the garden. But the very dew of that evening would tell them that it's time to meet God. I think about maybe that evening time when the angels were around. The angels would beckon them and say, wow, it's now time for an audience with God. And there you have Adam and Eve. They come before God. And they don't come as people are afraid, but they come as children would when a parent would come back home from work. And they would come so quickly and eagerly to meet their father. And that was the kind of joy that Adam and Eve had when they prepared to meet God. It was not a harrowing, worrying kind of experience. It was not a time, oh no, what will the father say? But it was a time of joy because they love to see their father. That was what it was like. And that was what it was intended to be. And as believers today, we've got that wonderful opportunity to meet God in a positive way. Would you say amen? I think about 2 Thessalonians 4. It talks about one day when God would come, when the trumpet would sound, and each one of us will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. What a beautiful day that will be. Would you say amen? Hallelujah. It'll be a beautiful day when we get caught up. Of course, if you carry too many things, you may not fly. When everybody else is flying, you may find it very hard to get some elevation and move up. But if you have laid down your cares of this life and all the burdens and the worldliness of this world, you have left it up and you have allowed the blood of Jesus to wash you. When that trumpet sounds, you will be taken up in a twinkling of an eye. You'll be there to meet the Lord in the air. Someone say, amen. That would be a beautiful time to be with God. And then the Bible tells us that we will come and the Lord will present us for judgment, not to judge us for what we have done wrong, but to judge us to reward us. And that it would be that you would receive crowns for enduring, for long suffering, for surviving this run with the Lord. God will give crowns and God will present to us a mansion. God will present to us all the beautiful things He wants us to have. Would you say amen? So it's beautiful. It's beautiful what the Lord wants to give us. As believers, when we think about meeting God, it's not so much in the context of judgment. It's true that for many people, though, preparing to meet God is about judgment. Because God has been whispering to them, God has been speaking to them, God has been screaming down their ears, but they will refuse to listen and they're not responding to God. So the meeting with God is a moment of terror. But I think in the Bible, for God's people, meeting God is a beautiful occasion. I think about Israel as they go through the wilderness. I think about Israel when they go through a period of time when there is no water. The water that they come to is bitter water. They come to a place called Marah. It's bitter there. And there they meet God because God allows a tree to be dropped into the water and then the water becomes sweet water. Think about it. It becomes like Ribena. From bitter, terrible, the kind of herbal drink you have to drink. It becomes beautiful Ribena. Wow. A beautiful kind of drink. It's nice. It's refreshing. So God meets them at that trial. You read a little further when they've got no more food. They're in the desert. It's scorching heat. And they have no water there. God has a rock. A rock is hid. And water gushes out. Beautiful water from Jesus Christ. When they're complaining without food, God rains down manna to feed their bodies. Beautiful. So God meets the people of Israel at every juncture, every turn that they take. And sometimes it comes, it is stormy, it's difficult, it's painful situations. God meets them there. Would you say amen? Just like God wants to meet each one of us. If you read through the scriptures, you find many, many points where God meets someone. God meets Abraham God wants to do something to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God first meets Abraham. I think about the man Jacob. In fact, Jacob has two very profound meetings with God. You've heard that story. We can read it. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 24, the first one. And you might be familiar with that passage where God meets with Genesis 28, God meets with Jacob. And you can look at that passage there. And here is Jacob. As you know, he is a man of deceit. He is trying to trick. He's trying to get things which do not belong to him. He's trying to get something, the best inheritance. He's coveting something which is not supposed to be his. And as he comes to that time where, you know what, whenever you try to lie and cheat and try to get something, there's going to be a penalty sometime. And penalty finally came to him. And so he's now running away because his brother Esau is furious. He has decided, I'm going to kill him. And so he runs away and tries to hide. And he comes to a place called Bethel. Everybody say Bethel. And that place, if you read that passage, it was not really called Bethel before that. It was called Luz. In fact, Luz was a pagan place. There was nothing special about that place. It was a pagan area. And he comes running. And there, the Bible tells us it's kind of a barren place. And all they have there is a little stone for him to lay his head on. You'd think that God in all his caring and niceness should have at least provided some kind of pillow there. God didn't do that. God leaves a stone for him to rest his head that evening. But God meets him in another way, not by providing him a nice pillow, but rather that evening as he's laying down in a hot rock, God meets him with an awesome dream. The dream is so awesome. He sees God coming down. It was a beautiful kind of visitation of the Lord as he sees God come down. And the angels ascending and descending. And God giving him a word of comfort. God says, I am going to be with you, Jacob. I'm going to watch over your life. I'm going to bless you. That's a kind of beautiful statement for someone who is running away from the mess he has created for himself. And now he's in a place called Luz. And God says, hey, I'm going to come and take charge of your life. I'm going to bring a blessing on you. Beautiful moment. That's one kind of instance. And you read what happens after that. When he meets God, Jacob responds. Every time you meet God, there is a response that comes with it. Would you agree with that? Say amen. And we read that Jacob responded. He wakes up and he wakes up. That's the first thing that he does. He wakes up. Some people would prefer to stay in their dream. They would say, dream, I want to hold on to that dream, forget about anything else. But he wakes up the next morning. Sometimes in church, we kind of sleep it and we go through situations and maybe God comes and comforts us, but we continue to sleep. Jacob wakes up. It's a new day. He arises. He gets on because there is life to live. He awakes and then he makes an announcement. He makes a powerful announcement. He says, God has been here in this place. I met God in this place. That's the announcement that he made. Have you gone through that situation where the Lord comes and visits you and you get up and then you make an announcement? That's a response that each one of us should make. A response of faith. I believe God met me in this place. We're going to camp meeting next week. It should be a time when the Lord has touched us, but we declare it without question. We say, I am announcing. We should have an announcement board and everybody can put up your announcement and you can say, I met God at this camp meeting. This is a day, this is a time where I felt the Lord, I met God in a special way. Would you say amen? So we didn't make an announcement by faith. An announcement that truly I met God at this place. And then he goes one more step and the Bible tells us he looks at that stone and he takes up, I guess it was oil, and he anoints that stone. And he says, this place will not be called whatever its name is. It's currently called Luz. It's not going to be called that name. It's going to be a call. The name is going to be called Bethel. It's a place where I met God. This is a house of God. This is a gateway to heaven. He begins to have a complete new change of perspective, the challenge he's facing. Before that, everything around about him was a challenge. The very stone he put his head to sleep was a challenge on his life. He's going to anticipate the hardness, the affliction he was facing. But now instead of looking at it as being some kind of difficulty, he's now going to see a new opportunity because God has been with him. Would you say amen? And that's what we need to do when we meet God. We come out from that meeting with God and say, I'm going to see things a little different. Would you say amen? When I look at my employer as being the biggest thorn in my flesh and the biggest difficulty of my life, or I see my spouse as always a trouble to me, or I see my children, or I see things around me of some relative or somebody, or I see the situation I'm in as a struggle and a terror to me, but now I'm going to see an opportunity for God's hand to be shown. If you agree with it, say a good amen. Amen. That's what he did. We can see a response to that meeting with God. And then flip a couple of chapters after that, you come to the book of Genesis 32, 31 and 32. We read of a second encounter that Jacob has. The first one was an encounter at a place called Luz, where he sees it change, transformed to Bethel. And now he comes to another place. We read about that place. It's called, it's called Peniel. It's called the face of God. And there he was, this is about 20, 30 years after the first meeting. Now Jacob is prosperous, he's doing well. He has family, he's got two wives, he's got many sons, he's got lots of cattle and flock. But he realizes he must go back and take his inheritance. He's ran away from his inheritance, he must go back and take it. God had willed, God had planned for him to receive the inheritance that Abraham and Isaac and supposedly Jacob should have. But he had run away from that inheritance for a good long time. And so now he's going back to that place. He feels that that's the right thing to do. He needs to go back to the place which is supposed to be his. No more in that place of waiting. Finally coming back to the place which is his own inheritance. And there he is. And the Bible tells us he's crossing. There is a point. You're supposed to cross that brook. It's called some name. Jabos or I can't remember the exact name, but there is a brook there. It's a point. There's a crossing. There's a place before you go to another place. But there again, in that place where you need to cross one side, one place, one state of your life to a new state of your life, there is a crossing. It's called Jabok. It's a crossing place. And there, Jacob meets God again. I think about God. God meets us at different junctures of our life. He meets us at times where we are so down and out. God comes and comforts us. Amen? But we're feeling that life, there was nothing very much more to live and everything was messed up in our life. God comes there and comforts us and meets us. Would you say amen? I think many of us, we came before the Lord. We came to God. Some of us, we came to God when our life was in trouble, in stress, when things were not going very well with our life. We came to the Lord and then God reveals himself. Just like he reveals himself to Jacob at Bethel, he says, I am your God. You put your trust in me. You follow me. I'm going to watch over your life. I'm going to take care of you. In fact, in that same passage, if you read what happened in Genesis 28, you read that Jacob, he says, I'm going to give a tithe of all I have. If you bless me, I'm going to make sure I give a tithe. So he was responding to God. He's saying, God, I acknowledge you as my boss, as my king. So that's the first thing that we did. But that's not the end of it. Would you say amen? There is going to be a season, a time. God wants to bring you to a higher height, a higher place with him. Would you say amen? That's not, I mean, some of us are going to that place. Some of us, we're at a crossroads. It's Jabbok. That's that place. That's that river. And we're at a cross over to come into the inheritance which God has planned for us. Would you say amen? It's one thing to live that new Christian life. But it's another thing to take hold of the inheritance which God had planned for you before the foundation of the world. Would you say amen? Because God has inheritance for you. God has something which He has reserved and stored up for you. Those blessings in Christ, the power and the authority which comes in Christ, God wants to give that to us. Would you say amen? And so as He comes to that place, again, God meets Him. I'm thankful for God because He meets us at that place when we need to go that second place. There's that transformation, but there's that new obstacle that we have to get into that inheritance which God has placed for our life. Sometimes it could be your job, which is standing between your inheritance to Christ and yourself without that inheritance. It could be a job. It could be family. It could be relationships. It could be some care of this life. It could be some sin which has come alongside to take control of you. And that is stopping you from going into all that God has planned for you. And so God wants to come. And right there at that point of time, wants to help us in that situation. If you agree with it, say amen. So the Bible says it this way. It says when He comes to that place, there is an interesting meeting. The scripture doesn't give a long discussion. All it says is a man meets Him. And this man will fight with Jacob. It's a stranger in the night. This time he does not come with soothing hands. He comes wearing boxing gloves. He's coming there. It is night. It's dark night. And it's terrible to fight someone at dark night. Because you don't know where they are. You don't know who they are. You have no idea. But somehow or another, Jacob knew that this must be a meeting with God. This must be God who is here. This must be God trying to reach out to him. And so the Bible tells us that he tries to fight to receive a blessing from this angel who had come. And from what we understand, it's more than an angel. It was God himself coming in a special form. And he holds on to him. He clings to him. And he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And you realize that God blesses him. And God does in the strangest ways. God does that first thing. He dislocates his hip. And so from now onwards, Jacob is going to have a new way of walking. Would you say amen? It's going to be a new walk with God. That old Jacob, filled with pride, filled with the fact that he had done so much. Jacob was a self-made man. He was a man who had nearly nothing, but he increased. Yes, he acknowledged God. Yes, he gave his tithes. Yes, he did some things, but there was a part of his heart, which I'm sure was very confident. He was saying, hey, I'm a good guy. Look at what I did. You can kind of understand it in the way he talks to his father-in-law. He was pretty proud about his achievement. But now he is moving up in this new place. And God says, if you're going to take your inheritance, you've got to lose your sense that you can walk the way you used to walk. You've got to lose your sense of that pride which you hold. You're going to come before me humble. Would you say amen? That dislocated hip would make sure that he would have to limp. And he most likely would have had to hold a staff or something to help him in his walk. But God was trying to put a point. If you're going to meet me and I'm going to do my work of transformation, I'm going to give you a new walk. It's going to be a new walk where pride has got to be broken. Someone say amen. Where your sense of your power and your sense of your own personal dignity has to give way to what God has for you. Would you say amen? I think about this wound which comes to practically every great person of God. I think about the wound which came to Moses. 40 years in the desert, God taught him. That was a major wound, but that wound healed him of his pride. Would you say amen? All that expectation he had about being prince and being king of Egypt, God took care of it in the desert experience. I think about the lady called Naomi in the book of Ruth. She says, I came with great anticipation, but I'm come in bereavement. I've come in grief. I think about Joseph after the pit and the prison. God used that pit and that prison to take care of his personal dreams and put the dreams of God in his heart. I think about Saul made blind at Damascus. There are so many other people in history, God uses situations like that, where God has to cause something to be ripped from their life, so now they can walk in humbleness, in humility. Because nobody can walk strutting up and trying to be Mr. Man and walk into heaven. Would you say amen? All that flex biceps and chest and that sense of, oh, I am such a great guy. That will not bring us into the promise of God. Would you say amen? What God wants us to do is to come humbly into His presence. And then, at the same time, as he meets God, God gives him a new name. You read about the fact that right now, it's no longer, God says, I'm no more calling you Jacob, because Jacob means deceiver. I give you a new name. You're called Israel. You're going to be a prince before God. And so now Jacob goes, because the inheritance which Jacob is going to receive cannot be received as Jacob. It cannot be received as a deceiving person. It needs a new identity to take that new inheritance. Would you say amen? That's what sometimes we need. If you're going to cross in an inheritance which God has for us, the old person, the old ways is not going to be sufficient. The new old way by which you look at yourself is not going to be sufficient. You need a new identity in Christ. Would you say a good amen? Then we realize, as you think about it, it was a new day for Jacob. It was a completely new experience. It was a new walk with God, a new thing. And so the same way when we come before the Lord, you meet God, it's going to be a new thing. Would you say amen? There's going to be a personal transformation in your life. But with every transformation, there needs to be a response. Just like the first instance, there was a response. He comes to that place, and then he wakes, and he announces, and he anoints. The second time, he comes out with that. He accepts that new walk. He accepts the fact that God was going to remove that pride. He comes in humility. He takes on the new name by which God calls him. He takes on that new identity. Maybe the Lord touches you, and God begins to make the things of God so clear. That begins to change your way of looking at yourself. And now God says, take that new identity you have about yourself. Not the old way you see yourself, but a new way you see yourself. Don't see yourself as a deceiver that you used to be. Now see yourself as a prince before me. Would you say hallelujah? So I thank God, because there are strategic places in our life for each one of us can meet God. God met Israel at several points in their journey. God met many of the people in the Bible at different junctures. He met them in a very powerful and special way. The same way God wants to meet each one of us. Would you say a good amen? I can think about points that God met me in my life. I remember that very, very early point in my life where I was looking up, and I probably said it many times when it was a family devotion, it was a prayer house, just a family devotion. We had an evening, and around my home there was a little picture about of Mary and Jesus. It was a Catholic picture. Not that we were Catholics, but that was probably the only painting my father saw, and he bought that because just to try to decorate the house. And I looked at that, and I don't believe in icons, I don't believe in pictures, but somehow or another, that picture spoke to me. I felt a certain kind of a touch of God. I felt God calling me, and that was very, very early. I was about 8 years old, and I felt the conviction of sin. I felt that I needed God. I felt God met me there. I think about the years that after that when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I knew that God had met me. I remember the first time I was baptized in water. I was baptized as a baby, as an infant. I don't remember that. My parents did that in faith. I was baptized again when I was about 12. It was 10 December 1986. That was just yesterday. And I remember that very vividly. It was terrible. It was heavy rain. We had lots of opposition about getting baptized. We came from a traditional church, which didn't believe that. My father, when he was still alive, found it very, very difficult. I did not accept that. Was very tough about that. But my mother believed that that was the right thing to do. And so we went. To be baptized that first time. It was raining very heavily. Everything which was done to keep us, we went to that East Coast Park, and we were baptized in water the first time. And that was a first moment. It was a beautiful commitment. I met God at that point of time. Someone say amen. And some years later, when we came to understand the fullness of that revelation, that baptism is really done in Jesus' name, and we went to be re-baptized baptize one more time. But this time, understanding the full truth of the Bible that baptism is in water in the name of Jesus. Someone say amen. The first time I was baptized, by the way, I had read the Bible. I had read the Bible cover to cover that age, and I had read the book of Acts. Nobody taught me. It was not taught in any other place. But I read it, and I came across the fact that every time disciples were baptized, it was in Jesus' name. And I asked the pastor then, why are we not baptized in Jesus' name? And he gave me the answer, listen to what the apostles did. Or rather, listen to what Matthew said. And, you know, we just followed because there was no other choice. But I'm thankful that a certain time, point of time, we received the wonderful revelation of baptism in Jesus' name. And that was beautiful. Someone say amen. And so God met me there. God met me there several points after that, several points at juncture our church. When it was a crisis point, I believe God met me. God met me on a day when I decided to be ordained and become a minister of God. That was a point God met me. Every one of these meetings with God, none of them was spectacular. Not one of them. Not one of them was a moment which I could record in my calendar and say that the sun suddenly turned pink and the moon was blue and the light just came down from heaven. I saw a deep glow. I sense right now my goosebumps all over. I didn't feel a thing in any one of these situations. There was no physical sensation to tell me I met God. There was no limp after that, if you can talk about something physically happened. But you know what? In every one of these meetings, by faith, I trusted that it was a meeting with God. And I can tell it was a real meeting with God because I can see the transformation that happened after that. Would you say amen? Sometimes some of us put a lot of emphasis on the great emotions which come with meetings. And that's good. God wants to give us emotions. But James talking gave us a good discussion about that this morning. We need to have emotions. Someone say amen. But sometimes it's beyond the emotions. Sometimes you may not have all the emotions. You may not have all the glitter and the glamour. You may not think that God met you. It seems to be a very ordinary place. But by faith, you can claim and say, I believe I met God today. You can stand up and announce that you met God that day. You can anoint that place and say, this place used to be this. This stone used to be just my affliction. But now I see a tremendous opportunity for what God wants to do through my life. Would you say amen? And so I begin to see that every point of time when God met me, there was a new added grace, a personal transformation, a new joy, a new strength which came from the Lord. Would you say amen? I believe that. I believe that every one of us can come to a point. You and I have met God many, many times. We've all met God. We've felt God. We've touched God. Some of us have met God in very, very difficult situations. We found a miracle. We met God. Yesterday I was trying to find something. I was trying to preach a camp meeting and I was trying to find a photograph of me and my family. I thought maybe somebody in our church had a Facebook account where they had my photograph of my family. I could not find any. And then I was just kind of going through my own and I saw Victor. Victor had his picture of his daughter with him. And I kind of thought about that. It was just a powerful thought. In fact, one of my points in that sermon was, God will give you the desires of your heart. And I thought about Victor and Shirley and how difficult it was for them to have children. But they were believing God, trusting God and God. And they felt that one day, God, I remember, Victor, your testimony, there was that day when you just felt something different. And you knew without a shadow of a doubt, God was going to give you a baby and the Lord bless you with that. Someone say hallelujah. And I know many of you have been in that point of time and somehow or another, maybe it's a storm, maybe it's something that you're waiting for a long time, but then you were believing God and you continue to believe God. You know what you have done in the past, sowing the seed for that miracle is not wasted. Would you say amen? I'm sure that Victor and Shirley before that child, they prayed 100 times before that and felt that many times God would have done that for them. But God didn't. But this time God came through. Think about many of you who had needed a miracle or needed a breakthrough. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's a job situation. And you prayed. You believed God. Never underestimate the power of those prayers, the power of that devotion, the power when you came down and you prayed and you cried before the Lord. Never underestimate that because they were seeds that you are sowing for the miracle which God was intending to do. Would you say amen? I think every meeting before God, there's going to be a point where a meeting with God is going to be such a powerful meeting. It's going to bring forth a transformation. But I think that every meeting with God, you can see the results of it if you would get up, awake, get out from slumber, wake up, and make an announcement. I met God here. I'm going to remember this. This was my meeting with God. And then you do the next thing. You begin to anoint things. Things which seems to be obstacles to you. Maybe if your son or your daughter or your husband or wife is an obstacle, get a pot of oil, pour it on them and say, I anoint you in Jesus' name. But you don't need to see them in a new light. From now on, you're not going to be my burden. You're going to carry all my burdens for me. Hallelujah. From now on, you're not going to be my distraction. You're going to help me to come closer to Jesus Christ. Look at that burden. Look at that trouble. Look at that thing which is sinking you down, and pour that oil on it and say, I'm going to see a new change in this situation. Hallelujah. This is no longer going to be a thorn in my side. This is going to be something which will draw me closer to Jesus Christ. If you agree with it, would you say a good amen? Hallelujah. We're preparing to meet God. This season, as a church, we are preparing to meet God. I think about not just meeting God. I think about the word prepare to meet God. Prepare. Those of you at work, you know that if you've got a special appointment, they tell you that you have to meet this so-and-so. You've got to do this presentation. It happens to me many, many times in my work life. And you have to prepare yourself. You can't just walk in and just act. You know, they're different kind. I'm told that I've got a bunch of students to see. I don't do anything. I just see them. But if I'm told that I have to see this, VVVIP, then and then sometimes there's a lots of preparation before that. Weeks, months, lots of money to prepare for that one 30-minute session. Lots of preparation because you want to be there and see the right thing and have the right facts and give the right opinion and all the right prescriptions. So we realize that when you meet somebody big, some of you don't care about that kind of stuff, but think about the first time you met your date or the person you wanted to marry or something like that. And you think about the preparation you went through just to meet them, just so that they could think you were attractive. But think about this. There is always that preparation that's needed to meet someone. Especially someone who is important. Like I said, if it's some students, I couldn't think twice about preparing too much. If I don't have it, then I don't have it. Forget it. Come back another day. But there is something about preparing to meet God. Think about God. Think about what it means when this weekend, many of us are going for camp meeting, and we are wanting to meet God. We can't just come in and say, well, God, let me see, let me fold my hands, and let me see what you will do. What new trick will you do this weekend? Most of the time, in fact, we get focused on the speaker, and that's all we think about. What thing will Dyron Adams or Doug Klein dance, or children's ministers, what new trick will they do? What new story will they tell? What thing will they say to tickle my ear? That becomes our preoccupation. But that's not what God wants us to do. If you agree with it, say amen. God wants us to say, I'm coming to hear God. Not Doug Klein dance, not Dyron Adams, and we appreciate all these great people. But we're not there to hear them. We are there to hear the voice of God. We're there to meet Jesus Christ. We're there to touch His presence. And so we come, and that's what we need to do right from today. If you're not already doing it, you're saying, God, I'm preparing to meet you, God. This is an appointed time. Israel had several feasts where God said, make sure when you come before me and those feasts, make sure you turn up. Number one, very important, you better turn up. And number two, prepare before you turn up. God says, bring an offering. Bring your money, bring your gold, bring your calf. You need to sacrifice something. You don't come to my presence without desiring to sacrifice. Would you say amen? I looked through the Bible. I have never found a place in the Bible where God comes and visits His people without a sacrifice. If there is no great sacrifice before Him, God's not going to show up. And so God is asking us, would you come with a sacrifice? A sacrifice tells us what we value. If you would choose a sacrifice, something, and that's why many of you, when you have to come for camp, it's a sacrifice because there is leave. You could have gone in some nice holiday, some nice place, and you could enjoy yourself. And why do I have to put up with a church camp? In the morning, I have to be at church. Evening, I have to be in church. And maybe in the afternoon, I've got to entertain someone and help someone. Kind of really boring. But you know what? This is your meeting with God. Would you say amen? This is an awesome opportunity. This is the assembly. And God is saying, hey, I'm going to come. And my people are putting their heart and their mind and their thoughts. And when they come with a heart of sacrifice and they cut their work and all the other schedules which are very important, they cut it aside. And they say, we're going to make camp meeting a priority to meet God. Someone say amen. And then when they come to God and and when we come and touch His presence, you can be sure that God wants to meet us at that point. Would you say amen? I think about that. I think about camp meeting. I think about every service we come to. If we come with that preparation and say, Jesus, I'm believing you that you're going to show up today in this service. I'm consecrating my time and my effort. That's why it's beautiful practice if you're a church member and you come on a Sunday service. It's good that on Saturday you don't stay up late night and watch some movie or some soccer or something like that. If it happens once in your lifetime, God bless you. But you know what? If it happens more than once in a lifetime, grace may cover. But you know, you lose out the blessing that you can have. You lose out the blessing of coming with a mind which says that, Lord, I'm going to come in this Sunday morning. I'm going to receive what you have for me. I'm coming this Sunday morning. I'm sacrificing some other pleasure to meet you. I'm going to come with humility in my heart. I'm not going to come in strutting in and saying, oh, I'm somebody great myself. But I'm coming with repentance. I'm coming confessing my sin. I'm coming consecrating myself. I'm coming with a desire to cut out some part of my life which is not pleasing to God and come respecting the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? Remember in the book of Joshua, when God wants to meet His people, He says, sanctify yourself, separate yourself, because I'm going to work wonders before you. Would you say a good amen? Hallelujah. That's what we need to do, not just for camp meeting, but for every service, every divine occasion, where we get to meet God in a special, awesome manner. We say, God, I'm preparing myself to meet you. We're going to come, for those of us who are going to come for camp meeting this week, it's going to be an awesome time in the presence of God. Would you agree? Say amen. And I want us to come with honoring the Lord. We're not coming there just to have some fun. I know some camp meetings I come to, people are just coming there to just kind of relax. And they come in their shorts, and they come in their t-shirt, they come in their slippers, and they come in. You know what? For them, it's great time to be together. Nice bonus if we get some teaching. But we come because we mean business with God. Amen? When we come as apostolics, when we come, we're saying, God, I'm coming here not for fun and games. I'm coming to touch your presence. Would you say amen? Now God wants to give us joy. God wants to give us fellowship. And that's beautiful. We want to spend time with one another. We want to enjoy one another's company. And those things are very, very important. But remember, one of the greatest things that we can accomplish in camp is to meet God in His presence. So we come before God. We sanctify ourselves. We come. We come and take every service seriously. And one way we can take service seriously is to dress right. Someone say amen. Come before the Lord in modest apparel. Come before Him. No, we don't. I mean, we can come and it would be modest if we wear a t-shirt and pants. But you know what? It could be modest for a man. But you know what? When you come before the Lord, especially if you're leading the worship services, come like you would come in any proper service. Because we want to host the presence of God in that place. We want to let the Lord know, God, we put you. This is not a casual service. Would you say amen? Some people look at campus, this is very casual, just take it easy. No, it's not. We are intense because we really want to touch and meet God at this point of time. Someone say amen. That's why we cut ourselves, we separate ourselves from the world, from all the pleasure that the world wants to offer. So please, if you're going for camp meeting, please don't hang out at late night for some movie watching session. That will not be the best thing if you want to receive what God has for your life. Would you say amen? Let's read it. Come, spend time in God's presence. Come. Spend time to build one another, encourage one another, fellowship with one another, have a good time with people of God. Most of all, come to touch the very presence of God. Would you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm just standing. I'm closing. It's the glory, if you can help me in the keyboard. I don't want us just to focus on the camp meeting, and that's important. But today what the Lord is speaking to all of us is prepare to meet Him. All of us need to be prepared to meet Jesus. When this passage was read out to the people of Israel, it was a passage which reeked about judgment. It was a passage which spoke about punishment which would come after this. It was a statement that would ring out and say, you are not ready to meet God. And maybe today, as you're looking to God, you're here today and maybe you're not ready to meet God. If today would be your last day on earth, and there will be no other day left. And you say, well, I'm very young and I'm very fine. I've just heard so many stories in the last couple of weeks about people who are very, very young who just die just like that. Some kind of ailment, some kind of sickness, some kind of bug. They just go just like that. Some kind of accident. Any day can be your last day. Any day can be a day when you have to come to reckon to meet God. And you can meet God like Adam and Eve with pleasure, with happiness, and saying, great, this is a beautiful time to meet God. Wow, it's beautiful. Because I get to be in His presence. I get to have Him call me well done, good and faithful servant. It's great to meet Him because God's going to take out the crown of life. He's going to take out the reward which is meant for the righteous. And we can be happy about that. But maybe you're here today and that's not the case. Maybe you're not prepared to meet God because you've allowed sin, you've allowed the world, you've allowed the devil to lead you astray, to lead you in a lie. And now you're far from God. Now all you have is your own works. You don't have the blood of Jesus continually cleansing you from all sin. And that day, my brother and my sister, will be scary for you. Because that day will speak about judgment. It will not be a judgment you want. It will be a terrible judgment. So God gives us the opportunity. He calls to us. He sends His prophets. He sends His messengers. And they speak this word to us. They say this, prepare to meet God. As every head is bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. You may be here and you know that you're not prepared to meet God. If the trumpet would sound here today, you know in your heart that you're far from God. You know that you're not in fellowship with the light. And so the blood of Jesus cannot continually cleanse you from evil. You're walking a path far from God. I'm calling out to you, a brother, my sister, maybe you've known the Lord before, but now you're not walking in light. And God is speaking to your heart. He's wanting you to be prepared to meet Him. Maybe you're here today and you don't really know about this Jesus. You've never asked Jesus to become your Lord and King. You never asked Jesus to be your Savior, the one who saves you. You see, none of us ever can stand before God. None of us are ready to meet God. All of us fall short of meeting God. That's why we come helpless, but we say, Jesus, help me. And Jesus can help us. He wants to help us. He wants to give us a robe of righteousness. He wants to make us right before Him. It comes when we confess our sins, when we repent, and we ask Him to be Lord of our life. If you're here today and you know you're not prepared to meet God, I don't want to call you out. I want to ask you to come forward. But where you are, I want you to come before Him. And I want you to lift your hand as a sign to God. Lift it as a sign to Him that you need Him. You're not prepared to meet Him and you need Him. Jesus, we pray for every single person. Lord, every person, God, Lord, who this day, Jesus, Lord, in their heart, they're feeling this sense, God, they're separate, they're not walking the light as You would want them, God. They're walking in darkness. And God, here today, they're asking You, God, Lord, in repentance. God, they're asking You, God, to come, Lord, and put them back in the light. We're here today, all that Jesus would ask you to do is, one, to repent. Say, Jesus, I acknowledge my sin. I'm sorry, God. I know I missed the mark. I know I've sinned. I've gone away from You. Just say that in your heart before the Lord. And then as you say that, I want you also to say, but Jesus, I thank You because You have come to be my salvation. You pay the price on the cross for my sin. And today, Lord, I accept the provision that You have made for me. I accept the provision, God. Today, God, I come before You. I receive that provision, God. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for every single person, God, who is acknowledging their need for you, God. I pray right now in Jesus' name you would touch them at that point in their life, Jesus. I pray they're not prepared to meet you now, God. I pray right now, Jesus, that God, Lord, because of the power of your blood, that you would make them know their worthiness to come before you. And Lord, as they choose to walk in the light, as you in the light, God, I pray right now they'll sense and know they're made perfect and right before your presence. Complete, Lord, not based on their own works, not based on their own righteousness, but based on the gift that you have given. We receive this into our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close this morning, today we talk about, I want to remind you about Jacob. Jacob had to be prepared. God wanted him to receive his inheritance. God wants him to meet him. There's going to be a new challenge there that God's going to be setting before us in 2012. If you're going to walk into your inheritance, if you're going to walk in all that God has for you, there's going to be a challenge. And this season, whether you're going to camp or not going to camp, it's going to be a season as we think about the end of this year. We want to prepare ourselves to meet all that God has for us. And so today, if that's your heart and you're saying, God, I want to be prepared to meet you, I want to invite you to come to this altar area right in front here as we come before the Lord and we respond to Him as we pray. So I want to open this time for prayer, and I want to ask you to come and respond just for a couple of minutes. Just walk up to this altar area and make a statement before the Lord. God, I'm preparing to meet you. For some of us who are going to camp, we're preparing to meet God at a Life Community Camp 2011. We are preparing to meet Jesus Christ. We're preparing to meet Him come in a power to transform our lives, in a power to comfort and change us and make us to be all that He wants us to be. So I want to encourage you right now, brothers and sisters, would you come right here before we end the service? Come and respond to Him and say, Jesus, I'm here, God. I'm humbling myself before you. I'm not going to come vain, thinking about my own strength and my own righteousness and my own ability, but I'm coming here today to acknowledge that I need you. And I'm coming preparing to meet you, Jesus. I'm going to come, Lord, with a heart which is contrite, a heart which is humble. A heart which says, Lord, I want to be willing to sacrifice. If you ask me to sacrifice something in this camp meeting, I'm going to sacrifice, God. If you ask me to give up some things in my life, I'm going to give up my life. Things, Lord, if right now you're speaking to me, even before the camp, you're speaking to some areas of my life which I need to consecrate myself to, God. I'm going to consecrate myself to you, God. I'm going to snip some part of my life which is not pleasing to you, God. I'm going to take it out, God, so I can be pleasing to you, Jesus. Oh, Rabaka Shadurolobo Ramaya Kasanda. Come, would you come and would you respond to God? Would you come before the Lord with a heart which is saying, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus, more than I've ever needed you before, God. Today I'm saying, I need you. I need you, Jesus. You coming before the Lord is a sign to Him. He's acknowledging. Is saying, Jesus, I need you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All of this house with you, whether you're coming here or not, would you raise your hand and would you pray? Would you reach out to God? All of this house, we need Jesus. And we're saying, Jesus, I'm coming to meet you, God. I'm coming to meet you. Oh, Ramaka Satorolobodaba. Today you can meet God. You don't have to wait till camp meeting. Today you can meet Jesus. Today you can acknowledge. All of this house, if you pray in the Holy Ghost, would you pray out loud in the Spirit? Would you begin a communion with Jesus? Oh,